Thank you for joining us for the Lessons from First NAS podcast.
Well, good morning. In case you're not yet familiar with who my wife and I are, my name is Bill Carr. And if the last name rings a bell to some of you, it's because I have the privilege of being Jeremy's father. And so we are privileged to now be a part of the congregation. And to those of you that may be tuning in, to those of you that may be tuning in via Facebook, welcome to joining us. And again, welcome to you to join us today in worship time. I have served as a pastor in other areas of capacity in the church, and so it's my privilege always to be able to share the Word of God and to join with you in letting the Holy Spirit of God speak into our lives through His Word. And that really is my prayer today. It's not that you're just going to hear Bill Carr get up and share, but more importantly, my prayer is that we'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak into our hearts through His Word, because He's the one that really, truly does need to give direction to us. And if we're ever going to be able to discover all that God has for us, it will be as we pay attention to His Word, right? So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your attention this morning. If you were here on July the 5th, or if you tuned in on July the 5th, those of you that may be even watching by Facebook today, at some point, I shared a message with you out of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and it was a message that was kind of entitled God's Game Plan. I believe God does have a game plan for His creation. I believe He has a game plan for you and for me, and I shared that, and Paul, I think, captured it a little bit in Colossians as he was writing to this church, and just briefly, kind of reacquainting you with those thoughts. There were four basic principles that I think are part of God's overall design, His overall game plan for His creation, and particularly for those of us that endeavor to walk and live our lives under His authority. And the first of that is that God wants us to always remember and stay focused on who we are, our identity, who He created us to be. Because the great weapon that the enemy uses against us, the evil one, is to distort or to move us away from understanding literally how God created us to live in a right relationship with Him. Amen? That's how you were created. To be truly human is to live in a right relationship with God. And we've kind of messed it up, and we think that, well, to be truly human means that we get to make mistakes all the time. That is not how God created us to live. And so His game plan through Christ Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit is to move us back and enable us to experience that dynamic identity that God has originally breathed into us. The second principle is that we need to constantly stoke our passion for God's mission, because God didn't just create us to walk around and pick flowers, but He really created us. And you read the story in the account of Genesis, God created us for a purpose, to be a partner with Him, to be in relationship with Him, yes, but in that relationship also to fulfill His purposes of having all of creation, give praise and glory to God the Father. And He entrusted to us that responsibility of doing that, and that hasn't diminished. Even though we got away from it and we allowed sin to disrupt that process in our lives and move us away from our purpose, God's purpose is still, once we come back into this understanding of how we are created and regain our identity in Him, the mission purpose is still there, to be God's instruments of leading all of creation to give glory and praise to Him. The third part of that game plan is that we also need to acknowledge and embrace and allow God's directions to work in the reality of change. Change is a process. It happens. You're going through that. We're all going through that in our world because of this global pandemic that we're a part of. It's changing the way that we live our lives, and it's going to continue to change, by the way. I just thought I'd give that good news to you this morning in case you weren't aware of it. It's going to hang around a while, and it's probably going to change the scope of how we do things for quite some time. And we can either get frustrated and cuss and fuss and moan about it. Well, you wouldn't cuss, but you really wouldn't, do you? No, didn't think so. But we can moan and groan about it, or we can allow God to work in us and through us in the process of the change and still see his purposes accomplished in the midst thereof. Even in the midst of a pastoral transition, God still has some things for you to be doing. It's not put on pause, okay? And the fourth thing was to hold fast always and fasten in on this wonderful truth and promise of new creation that Jesus Christ has for us. And that is something we need to stay focused on. It's kind of like when you run a race, you want to stay focused on the end goal. And we go through life, there are going to be discouragement, there are going to be things that want to derail us, but if we stay focused on the promise that we have in Christ Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you can and will go through any storm. Not necessarily unscathed, but you'll hold steady to the course that you're supposed to be on. Does that make sense? It's kind of a game plan, strategy. Well, today I want to tie into that, and I really want to invite us to go a little bit deeper, dig a little further into what it really means for us to live as Christ's followers. And the theme then of today's message comes out of John's very intimate disclosure of the discussion that he had the privilege of setting in on, a very private discussion that Jesus had with now the remaining 11 who he had called to walk with him for 3.5 years. It was right after the sharing of the Passover meal, Jesus' last time there in Jerusalem, where they had gathered together, and oh my goodness, what a scene it had been. They were so excited as this young rabbi that they had been following and that they had witnessed God do incredible things through. They just knew in their heart of hearts that he was possibly the Messiah that they had been hoping for, that they had been praying for. He had certainly done things that only the true Messiah could do according to their, meaning the nation of Israel's, own acid test. And that is this: Jesus had almost right at immediately healed those who had leprosy. That had never occurred in Israel in its history. Now you can say, well, wait a minute, what about Naaman? Well, Naaman was a Syrian, but no Israeli, no Jewish heritage person had ever been healed from leprosy in their history. And their acid test is the true Messiah would be able to do that. Jesus did, not once, but many times. Secondly, that if they were a true Messiah, if it really was the anointed of God, that it was going to do more than just say, hey, here I am, and try to form an army and go about and do a rebellion against whoever their ones that were in authority over them at the time. But a real true Messiah would be able to restore sight to one who was born blind. Again, that had never been done till Jesus stepped into the arena, and Jesus did. And so here he is. He's healing lepers. He's bringing sight to blind eyes. He's fulfilling the scriptural promises of this is what Messiah would do. And then thirdly, true Messiah, the true anointed one of God, would be able to bring back from the one who had been dead back to life. He would restore life where there's been death. Jesus, again, had done that not once, but on several occasions. And most recently, in this portion as of the scriptures, we move into it, it hadn't been but days, maybe weeks, where he had brought Lazarus back out of the grave. And that story had riveted all through the whole nation of Israel. They were still in awe, and they were still reading headlines, and they were still looking on their cell phones, and they were saying, oh, the news today, hey, this guy brought back to life Lazarus. We were there. We saw it happen. And they were giving testimonies of how the stone was rolled away, and Jesus speaks, and Lazarus comes shuffling. This was incredible. Can you try to picture with me the setting of what's going on here? Now, Jesus, days later, makes his entry into Jerusalem at the highest time of festival celebration in Israel. It was Passover. And if you were a Jewish person, you wanted to be in Israel. You wanted to be in Jerusalem, particularly at the temple, to celebrate Passover. In fact, it is even still today, the goal of every male Jewish family member is to be in Israel at some point in their life to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Okay? And here it is. The historians would say there would be over 200,000 or so that would be there for this celebrative time. It was a time when Israel would celebrate that God, the God whom they had served, Yahweh, the living God of all creation, was there actively engaged in their history through their forefathers, delivering them out of the tyranny and the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and how he had miraculously, through Moses, brought about their release and guided them not only out of Egypt's bondage, but in crossing the Red Sea, parting the waters, and supplying all of their needs in the desert regions, food and water when they needed it, giving them victory over the enemies that they encountered so that they could inhabit the Canaan land that was to be theirs, their promised land. You get all this picture that's going on. And here it is now, this Messiah. There had been many others that had never lived up to their expectations, but Jesus had. Can you catch the excitement that was there? Try to sense that and kind of think of it as in the parade atmosphere where Jesus then comes on a donkey into Jerusalem. And all of Jerusalem is captivated by the imagery of the king coming in. And they were expecting Jesus to kick the Romans, get rid of them, use his miracle-working power, amass an army that was ready at any moment. All he had to do was snap his fingers, and every Jewish person alive, male or female, would have joined in rank and file to follow Jesus in getting rid of the Romans. And they were expecting that. That's what Messiah would do. He would come and he would restore Israel. He would bring them back to a place of glory where they would be a nation that was revered throughout all the world. That's what they expected. That's what they were looking for. And these 11 that remained as they gathered around that Passover meal, originally 12 of them, they were somewhat troubled because, you see, after all the hosannas and all of the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and the palm branches waving, Jesus had not stepped forward and done anything that they thought Messiah ought to do. Instead of getting an army, instead of gathering the people together, instead of utilizing all this excitement and the enthusiasm and the crowd's adoration to move him forward to being claimed as the true king of Israel, he was doing some really weird stuff. He was behaving kind of strange. And now they gather at the Passover meal, and they thought, well, surely now Jesus will make the declaration. And instead, as he just really kind of disturbingly didn't do what they thought he would do. Instead of standing up and saying, okay, guys, here's the time, and you're going to join me, and we're going to set up the kingdom of God right now here on earth, he takes off his garments, and Jesus begins to do stuff that the lowest of the slaves were assigned to do. He starts washing their dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And he says to them, this is, if you're really going to be my disciples, if you really want to follow me and live my life, love as I love and live as I live and lead as I lead, this is what you do. That certainly didn't picture their image of what a follower of the Messiah ought to be. They were thinking of, hey, we could sit on the right hand, we get to sit on the left, we get to have all these neat, fancy titles over our door, you know, and we get all these kind of things. But Jesus is acting like the lowest of slaves. And then to top it all off, after the meal, he takes a piece of unleavened bread and he breaks it and he says, and by the way, I want you to take and eat this because this represents my body that's going to be broken for you. Broken bodies, ladies and gentlemen, was not a picture of what Messiah was about. Do you understand that? Nod your head, you understand that. Thank you. There's a few of you that do. Good. And then he takes the cup of all things, the cup of blessing, the fourth cup that's a part of the meal of Passover, a celebrative cup, a cup that rejoices and leads them in rejoice of how God had brought victory into their lives. He takes that cup and he passes it around and says, I want you to drink from this. It truly is a cup of blessing, but not like you're thinking. He said, this cup represents my blood that is to be shed for your sins. And not just for yours, but for all of Israel and for all of the world. Death, blood. You get the picture of what's going on? And so here John and the others are there and they're saying, this guy's really not acting at all like we think he ought to act. He's not doing the things that we think Messiah ought to be doing. And so John leads us and invites us into this intimate conversation that ensues from that moment. And while he didn't necessarily understand it then, he would understand it a few days later. And he invites us into this conversation, this intimate conversation, where Jesus basically puts it out before them. Guys, if you're going to really follow me, I'm going to ask you to live into the potential that God put in your lives. Okay? I'm going to ask you to live up to whom God created you to be. And so this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you will hear God speaking into your heart and life, both individually and collectively as a church body. Because I believe the same challenge that Jesus presented there that evening to those disciples in that intimate conversation is the same challenge that he would put forth for you today. You see, I've been associated with you as a church kind of off and on because of Jeremy and Roberta and the girls. Janet and I have had the privilege of kind of off and on being here intermittently for about 22 years. And I've had the privilege of serving as a pastor, and I've had the privilege of being in a lot of churches and other roles of ministry. And I will tell you, can I just be very open with you this morning? Is that okay? I want to tell you that I have always been impressed, and I mean this sincerely, I've always been impressed with what I believed was the potential of your church to be a dramatic change agent for this whole Valley Region area. I've been impressed with the leadership, the young men and ladies, and your definite, obvious love for Christ. I've been impressed with what I believe God could do. There were times when I found myself saying, man, I'd love to be a part of that. There's so much potential. There's so much that God can and wants to do in and through the Lewiston First Church of the Nazarene. What great leadership. What great opportunities you have to be transformative agents of God's blessing in this area. I still believe that. But can I tell you the other side of the story? I've never yet seen you live into the full measure of what I believe God wants you to experience. Is that okay? If I say that, then I believe you got so much potential, but I don't see you really fully operatively using it. You're doing good things, not saying that you aren't, but I believe God has so much more for you. And I think Jesus was looking at the disciples and he had seen them do some incredible things. He had sent them out and they came back excited, and you can read about it in the gospel narratives where he sends them out two by two and they go throughout all the region of Israel and they come back excited. Lord, we saw demons cast out in your name, and we saw people healed in your name, and we saw people come back and repent and commit themselves to being God's holy people because of you. And they were so excited, and now here they were, disturbed and troubled and confused and wondering what in the world is Jesus doing. And Jesus wanted to say to them, and he did say to them, here's what I want you to grasp. And we find it in John 14. You never thought I'd get there, but here we are. John 14. I'm going to read out of this antiquated thing called the Bible. You guys can look at it on your phones. Okay, you have them there. John 14, chapter 1, verse 1, I'm sorry. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, my Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not that way, then I would tell you. But I'm going to be going to prepare a place for you. And know this, that as I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that where I am, there you also may be. You also know the way to the place where I am going. Well, Thomas, I'm sure, had the boldness and the, actually, I think, sincerity to say, rather than nod their heads like sometimes we do, yeah, I get it, I know what you're saying, God. Jesus, we really don't know. We maybe should know. We maybe should have an idea. I'm sure you've told us, but we haven't got it yet. And we don't know where you're going, and therefore, how in the world are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus responds to Thomas's question and says, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you will know him, and you have seen him. And now Philip steps up and says, okay, I'm kind of like Thomas. Lord, can you show us the Father? And if you really can show us God the Father, whom no one has ever really seen, if you can show us that, Lord, that will be enough. I mean, we will be ready to take on the whole world. And Jesus looks at him and says, Philip, don't you recognize me? After all this time that I've been among you and all the things you've seen and all the things you've heard, Philip, haven't you got it yet that anyone who has seen me, Jesus referring to himself, has seen the Father, not physically, but the character and the nature of the Almighty God of creation. You've seen his love, you've seen his holiness, you've seen his passion, you've seen his mercy, you've seen his grace, you've seen his justice, because you've seen it through me. So how is it that you're saying, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So that the words that I speak to you, I'm not speaking on my own authority, but rather it is the Father, God the Father, who lives in me. He is doing his work in and through me. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or if you can't do that, at least believe on the very evidence of the works that you've seen me do. Very truly, I will also tell you this. Are you ready for this, church? Reading at verse 12. And by the way, this wasn't just for those 11 that were there. John puts it in his letter because he wants you to be in that same moment. Okay? This is Jesus' conversation with you. And Jesus looks at them and he would look at you and say, truly, truly, I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. Uh-oh. That's potential, folks. You get it? Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're going to get all worried and you're all disturbed because you don't understand what's going on, but I want you to know, if you'll keep on believing in me, if you'll keep on trusting in me as you say you believe and trust in God, I want you to know, here's what's going to happen. Greater works than I have done, you're going to be doing because I am going to make it possible for that to happen. In the midst of all the things that you're going to see and not understand, you will, in the end, understand that greater works than these that you have seen me do, you will do because I go to the Father on your behalf and I will do whatever you ask in my name. That is pretty powerful, folks. Would you agree? Can I ask you, what are you asking God for? Well, some good things for the beautiful prayer, Dan. Certainly we need to be praying for our teachers and our governmental leaders, our world. But how do you see God using you to address those things? Are you praying, God, use me? Well, I want to hurry on. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Then he goes on, he says, so if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in that context, I will ask the Father. He will give you a helper, an advocate, who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So where I want to go with this morning, very briefly in the next few moments, is I want us to look at the challenge that Jesus puts out there for those that were there listening, but at the same time, it's a challenge that bleeds over into us today. And the first challenge is this: do you dare to believe that Jesus is truly who he says he is? Do you dare to believe that Jesus is indeed the living God in us and among us? Do you dare to believe that nothing is impossible with Jesus? That all things are possible, that he can and does truly have the ability to transform lives? He can save marriages. He can heal broken hearts. He can restore addicts back to a place of health and restoration and fullness. Do you believe all of those things? Do you believe that God can forgive sin and that God wants to, and that Christ has died for the opportunity to truly transform this world back to the place where one day God will say it is good? You see, if we really believe that, Jesus was saying to the disciples, then you won't allow yourselves, we can find out it happens. You will encounter discouragement. That's a part of life. I'm not saying that you can't ever have a doubt or you can't ever find discouragement or there are times when you just simply say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. That's part of life. But you see, what Jesus was saying, if you'll keep on believing in me, you won't allow yourself to live in that state very long. For here's what I've discovered. Doubts that go unchecked soon lead to discouragement. Okay? Discouragement that allows itself to continue to live into your life soon manifests itself in despair. You're ready to give up and throw in the towel. Despair leads to defeat. You literally throw in the towel. And ladies and gentlemen, defeat in that magnitude leads to spiritual death. You quit believing that God can and will do what he says, that Christ can and will do what he said he would do in your life. And when we throw in that towel, when we allow doubts to become discouragement and discouragement to lead into despair and despair to lead into defeat, then, ladies and gentlemen, we find ourselves on the verge of spiritual death and at times even physical death. And Jesus' antidote to that was to look at those disciples that were there, knowing their confusion, knowing what they were going to face in the days and hours that lay before them, where they were going to literally see their hopes and dreams taken out and destroyed and smashed right before their very eyes. They were going to see Jesus arrested. They were going to see him go through a trial. They were going to see him horribly beaten and abused and shamed and mocked and scorned. They were going to see him hung upon a cross among two thieves. They were going to see the one who they were pinning their hopes on to be their deliverer, their God's anointed king, crucified and dead and buried in a tomb. And you don't think the enemy wasn't whispering into their ears In fact, shouting into their ears? Told you it wouldn't work. You guys are idiots. What do you think you're doing? That isn't how life works. I'm in control here. And ladies and gentlemen, the evil one would have you to believe that even to this day. That's how he works. And Jesus said, if you believe that God is the God of all creation and that nothing is impossible with him, you celebrate the fact that God can deliver. I want you to keep on believing in me. Even when you see these things happen, I challenge you. I challenge you. Dare to believe and keep on believing in me, and you'll see the victory happen. Amen? Now, I want to challenge you with that, church. The second thing Jesus did was not only challenge them to keep on believing, even when it looked like things were not working the way that they thought it should. Jesus made the declaration, I want you to know this. You can pin your life on this. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus made that as a declaration of himself. He says, believe in me, and here's why. Because I am the way and the only way in which you will discover true freedom in life. I am the only way that you will ever attain all the potential that God has put within you. I am the truth. I am telling you that all things out there, that anything that disputes that is a lie. And Satan, by the way, is the author of lies. Amen? He's a liar. There's one of my songs out on Caleb that I listen to, or Positive Life Radio, is sin. He is a liar. He is. He'll tell you that you can't do this. He'll tell you that it's impossible. He'll tell you that your church can't become a vital witness in this community. He will tell you anything and everything that he can to move you away from daring to believe what God wants to do in your life. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Jesus says, I'm the truth. You dare to believe my word? It will happen. It will happen. Because I am truth. And I don't know how to speak a lie. All I can tell you is the truth. And I am the life. I am the true way to live. You really want to know life in all of its fullness? Live my life. Love like I love. Live like I live. And lead like I lead. And I will tell you, you will have an abundant life overflowing. Isn't that what he said in John 10? So Jesus makes this incredible declaration that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And oh, by the way, another declaration Jesus made was, and oh, I told you I'd get back to it, you can dare to ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, sometimes we get that misconstrued, and we think that we can just say, okay, God, I really would like that new Ferrari. Or I'd like a new, I was out with Jeremy and Roberta yesterday on the water, and they were skiing. Jeremy's talking about a new ski boat. He's probably looking. Sorry, son, threw you under the bus. You don't go and say, Lord, I really want this new car. I want that new house. I want that promotion. I want this. I want that. Oh, by the way, I ask it in Jesus' name. That means I can get it, right? No. When you want to pray in Jesus' name, ladies and gentlemen, that means we dare to enter in to the very place of intimate relationship where we understand what Jesus wants. We begin to grasp, and Jesus begins to talk to us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. This is what I desire from you. This is what I want to see in you. This is what I want to do through you. And when we begin to get that kind of grasp of what Jesus wants to do, when we begin to understand what Jesus is all about and how he wants to work in us and through us, and we find ourselves in agreement with that, then yes, we ask in Jesus' name, because you see, we're only praying the prayer Jesus is praying. And of course it's going to come true, right? You get that? So don't just think that at the end of the prayer that you get to say, Lord, I ask this in your name, if it isn't truly what Jesus would be praying, what Jesus would be desiring. But if it is, Write it in the book. It will happen. That's his promise. And then he tells them that he's going to be with them. He's going to live in them and through them by the very Spirit of the Holy Spirit. They're not going to ever be alone. They're never going to be out there on their own in the midst of the fray, in the midst of all that God is asking them to do. He will be there with them and for them because he will be in them. So church, what I want to share with you is whatever you believe God is asking you to do, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to dare to step into that promise that God has for you, that potential that is yours. You have a choice. And your choice is you can either pursue that, like the disciples, they had a choice. Jesus was really saying, you believe in God, believe in me, keep on believing in me. Here's what's going to happen. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am giving you the instructions that you can do greater things than you've seen done already because of me and where I'm going and what I'm doing in your life. I'm going to send you a helper that will enable you, encourage you, and strengthen you, and equip you to be able to do any and all things that God the Father puts before you to do. But the choice is this. You can either pursue it, or you can hit pause, or you can even ignore it and walk away. And can I just say to you, church, that's kind of where I think you guys are. It's where I am. Am I going to continue to pursue what God wants to do in and through my life at this point in my life? Or am I just going to say, I'm on retirement mode now. Pause. And I'll just wait till you come, Jesus, or call me home. And then life will resume again. But right now, I'm on pause. Or some may even say, you know what? That's crazy. I don't believe that stuff. Well, that's your choices. But I want to tell you that if you ever want to know the excitement of what God can and will do in your life, kind of like Peter in the moment when they were in the boat, in the stormy sea, and Jesus comes walking, you know that Peter is the only person that knows what it's like to walk on water beside Jesus. The rest of them could have gotten out of the boat. It wasn't just directly for Peter. If you want to come to me, come to me. Come on. Peter somehow mustered enough courage to put his hand on the rail of the boat that they were in and kind of slip his foot over and gingerly touch the water. Yeah, that's real water. There are no rocks underneath there. He had the courage to let go, and when he did, by focusing up on Jesus, he found himself walking on the water. Now, whatever it was that distracted him, or he suddenly thought, this isn't supposed to happen, and he doubted. But for that moment, ladies and gentlemen, Peter lived into the full potential of what Jesus was asking him to do. And he knew the joy, the experience of what it was to walk on water. But to do that, he had to take a faith risk, and he had to let go. Church, I believe Jesus is calling you to some great things. I believe Jesus has for you some incredible opportunities of transformative ministry in this valley. I believe he wants to do so much more than you've seen or imagined at this point. But it's going to take you being willing, as it was for those 11, to go through the storm and dare to let go and dare to believe. So I want to leave you with this. John Greenleaf Whittier, in a poem entitled Maud, it's a story about a man who loved a woman but was afraid to talk to her, and a woman who loved the man but was afraid to talk to him. And so they just intersect in life and never communicate to each other their feelings. And at the end of the poem, Whittier says, "For all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." I think that's true in the church sometimes. What might we have been if we dared to take the step of believing in Jesus and believing that he could do greater works in us and through us. So I just want to ask you, what are you doing, what are you praying for that could not be done apart from the power of God and Christ in your life? My prayer is you'll pursue that. Don't hit pause. Don't ignore it. God wants to change the world through you. And I'm praying that you'll let him do that. Let's stand together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the one in whom we can place our trust and our faith. Thank you for being the one that challenges us boldly to dare to believe in you to the extent that we're willing to at sometimes leave our comfort zones, the things that we are certain about, and to step into that uncharted places that you would beckon us to go, to be your agents of transformative change, that you would work in us and through us to be salt and light witnesses. And Father, I believe with all my heart that there is so much that you have for us individually, even for me, yet still further, and for this church corporately, that you want to do in them and through them, that will enable them to see lives truly transformed, marriages redeemed, and broken lives healed, and addictions, those who are caught up in addictive patterns, set free. And so I simply pray, God, that we will believe not only in you, but in the Son that you revealed yourself to us and for us, Christ Jesus our Lord. And may we go forth from this place saying, Lord, here I am, praying this dangerous of all dangerous prayers. Search me, try me, fill me, and use me. What a dangerous prayer, but oh, where it leads us to. Amazing potential. May it happen for your praise and your glory. Amen. May the very peace and grace of our Lord Jesus go with you. May the power of his Holy Spirit guide you and direct you this week as you dare to live in to the amazing potential God has for you. Go in the name of Jesus.